In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We quieten again this afternoon to hear God's Word and learn and study for the strengthening of our faith. This time from the book of the prophet Ezekiel, there in the Old Testament, 47th chapter. The first 12 verses in Jesus' name as follows. Afterward he brought me again unto the door of the house, and behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward, for the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and the waters came down from under, from the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. Then brought he me out of the way of the gate northward, and led me about the way without, unto the outer gate by the way that looks eastward, and behold, there ran out waters on the right side. And when the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits, and brought me through the waters. The waters were to the ankles. Again he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters. The waters were to the knees. Again he measured 1,000 and brought me through. The waters were to the loins. Afterward he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass over. For the waters were risen, waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over. And he said unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen this? Then he brought me and caused me to return to the brink of the river. Now when I had returned, behold, at the bank of the river were very many trees on the one side and on the other. Then said he unto me, These waters issue out toward the east country and go down into the desert and go into the sea, which being brought forth into the sea, the waters shall be healed. And it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth, whithersoever the rivers shall come, shall live. And there shall be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come thither, for they shall be healed, and everything shall live whither the river cometh. And it shall come to pass that the fishers shall stand upon it from En-Gedi even unto En-Eglaim. They shall be a place to spread forth nets. Their fish shall be according to their kinds, as the fish of the great sea, exceeding many. But the miry places thereof and the marshes thereof shall not be healed. They shall be given to salt. And by the river upon the bank thereof, on this side and on that side, shall grow all trees for meat, whose leaf shall not fade, neither shall the fruit thereof be consumed. It shall bring forth new fruit according to his month, because their waters they issued out of the sanctuary, and the fruit thereof shall be for meat, and the leaf thereof for medicine. Amen. When you, dear child of God, hear God's word read, or when you read God's word, don't you often find yourself before pictures that the mind of man has a difficult time understanding? But as Jesus told his disciples, when his disciples asked, why do you speak in parables? He said, it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to those who are on the outside, it is not given. And these pictures that are contained in God's Word, when we read and study God's Word through faith, we find that they paint to us very familiar pictures. And the descriptions that are contained therein are familiar to us. To those on the outside of God's kingdom and have no experience, it is something they cannot understand. In just the same way as you who live here in Kokaido and are familiar with the surroundings, you know what it means when somebody says that if you want to go to such and such a place, you drive up County Road 3 and you turn by Lantos and then you go down the road a ways. You are all familiar and know where that place is and the direction that road is going. Or if somebody would say that, I'll meet you at the restaurant that people used to go to, the Norseman. I don't know if that place is still around, but you who live here and have been here for a while, you know where it is. But to somebody who is a complete stranger, they are left wondering that where and what is this person talking about. In the exact same way, these pictures that we find in God's Word describing the beauty of God's kingdom and the grace of God, when we examine them through the light of God's Word, they are familiar and comforting pictures for a child of God. We heard our text speak about a river. The prophet Ezekiel was a prophet who was called to serve God's people. When the children of God were captured and King Nebuchadnezzar brought the children of Israel to the land of Babylon to live in captivity, it would be a difficult matter for us to even imagine what that would be like, to have an invading army come, take your family, destroy your home, throw you in a wagon, and haul you how many hundreds of miles away to a land that you have not known, and to then think that we have to sit here and live and serve these people for until God lets us go back to our homeland. But God knew that His children were captured and sent there, and He gave them prophets, servants of the Word, to comfort them, instruct them, teach them, encourage them to not give up, to continue to believe. And this prophet was given to see the beauty of God's kingdom. And through these chapters beginning, was it about chapter 40, when he was able to see the visions of God and the temple of God. And he was able to see how precisely God had ordained and established the construction of his spiritual temple, the kingdom of God, and how God knew and God knows how His work is going forward and that He has called His servants to do this work. So that, as we heard through our brother, that we would be builded upon that chief cornerstone into a holy city, a dwelling place for God. But the psalmist says that there is yet a river that will make glad the cities of God. And the prophet Isaiah also, when he was encouraging his people, he in the 33rd chapter reminded them, he told them, "Look upon Zion, the city of our solemnities. Your eyes will see Jerusalem a quiet habitation, a tabernacle that shall not be taken down. Not one of the stakes thereof shall ever be removed, neither shall any of the cords thereof be broken. But there the glorious Lord will be unto us a place of broad rivers and streams. And John also in his book of Revelation speaks about how he was given to see the city of God, that holy city, the New Jerusalem, come down from heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. And the angel that spoke with him said, "It is done." This holy city, this New Jerusalem, is here upon this earth. And he was also able to see this vision of this river that we heard of in our text. Now, when we are enjoying this springtime and we have been blessed this weekend with periods of sunshine even after a long, cold winter, we had plenty of snow. The snow melted and ran off into the rivers, and God gave us even showers and rain to wash the salt and the dust that is gathered from the winter, and He gave us plenty of it, and the rivers have become full and have overflowed their banks. Yet those rivers that we see are small compared to this river that Ezekiel saw. And maybe some of you have even seen rivers a mile wide. I know the Mississippi, at least at some points further south, widens out to be a mile, or is it even 2 miles or even wider? But even these rivers pale before this river that Ezekiel saw. He saw that these waters issued forth from the house. And if we would read these earlier chapters in Ezekiel, we would know what house he was talking about. And I already referred to them a little bit when I mentioned that, and he was talking about the house of God, the temple of God. And these waters issued forth from that altar that was there. If you remember how God instructed Moses to build the tabernacle in the wilderness, there was a court that they built, and then within it there was a tabernacle that had the holy place, and inside there was a other partition, the holiest of holies that we have already remembered here at these services. And before that holy place, there was an altar where they would offer sacrifice daily, morning and evening. And God gave specific instructions for its construction. And Solomon, when he built his temple there in Jerusalem, he modeled it after that tabernacle that Moses had constructed. And he also built that temple for God. And these were pictures for the children of Israel. And they, through faith, saw the kingdom of God in its beauty and in its glory. As we heard Isaiah exclaim, "To look upon Zion, the city of our solemnities." Isaiah was speaking of that Zion, that kingdom of God, that was not that tabernacle that they used in the wilderness, that they would set up the stakes and drape the cloth over to build the walls and then put up the boards to build the holy place, etc. Because that tabernacle was one that when they would get up in the morning and see that the cloud had risen up from it, it was time to take things down. Tear down that tabernacle, and I suppose the moms and dads in the tents would say that, "All right, kids, time to pack up and take down our own tents, and we are traveling now," until that pillar of the cloud would rest, and then it would again be time to set up camp. This tabernacle, this Zion that Isaiah was referring to, was one that shall not be taken down, Not one of the stakes thereof shall ever be removed, neither shall any of the cords thereof be broken. That kingdom of God that is despised by those who cannot see it, who consider it, as Isaiah refers to, as a besieged or a ruined city, or a little lean-to shack in the back of the garden. That is that kingdom of God that will never be destroyed. Luther even sings in that familiar hymn that though the devils would fill the world and would rage fiercely as they will, their rage we can endure. And even though they would take our life and our goods and our health and our house and home, even when they have done their worst, they yet have nothing won, because the kingdom remains ours. It's such a secure place for a child of God to travel in, that we are so protected from anything that Satan would try to do, and we want to travel humbly, obedient as a child of God in this kingdom. And this kingdom is such a one wherein this river flows freely. Ezekiel was able to see how the man, the angel that he was with, measured out 1,000 cubits. A cubit is about a foot and a half, so we would say that's about 1,500 feet or 500 yards. So he would go out a distance of that far, and the water came up to his ankles, and again another distance like that, and waters came to his knees, and again up to his loins. And even further, it was a river that he couldn't pass over, and he began to swim there. And the angel said, "Son of man, have you seen this?" And then he brought him and caused him to return to the edge of the river. This river that we heard of is that kind of a river that we sing of in another dear song of Zion, when we sing of how the grace of God flows abundantly as a river that is free. The holy blood of Jesus from sins does cleanse and free. And in it, repentant sinners find peace unto their souls. To those who are thirsty for mercy, the fount of mercy flows. This river, we heard, it flowed from under the threshold of the house. You all know what the threshold of a door here is. Here in the front we have a door, and on that side as well, and I'm sure out the back, outside doors, there's a threshold as well, that it's a little plate that you have to step over to get outside. This water flowed so low that it flowed underneath that. It wasn't such a stream that those who were powerful and sure could easily, just walking by, take a dipper from and sip. But it is such a river that it's low enough for the one who is doesn't even have strength to rise up. But one who is there laying, as that traveler who left Jerusalem to go down to Jericho and was beaten and left for half dead by the robbers and thieves. It is low enough where that one that is half dead could yet reach and drink from when that good Samaritan came to take care of him. In the time of Judges, it speaks of, we are reminded of Gideon, who was called to the work of God's kingdom. He who was fearful, and he even told the angel that came to him that I am the least in my Father's house. How is it that God is calling me? And that angel told him, go in this thy strength. Just as the Apostle Paul was reminded when he was complaining about that thorn that is in his side, and he asked God 3 times to take that away from me. And God told him that my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So God chooses the weakest, the poorest, to be his children. Those who have no strength of their own, he chooses and calls. Those who have found themselves to be so weak. And when Gideon then was putting together his army to go and battle with the Midianites, they sounded forth the call, and you remember there were 30,000 men that came to battle. And God told Gideon that there are too many here with you, because if you, with this great army, overthrow the enemy, you will say that I have done it of my own strength and not of the power of God. So they told that everybody that is afraid can go home. And 20,000 went home, and his army was left to 10,000 men. The book of Judges tells us that the Midianites and the enemy came as grasshoppers. They covered the land. They couldn't see the end of them. It was just a cloud, a big, huge swarm. You would think that if you're going to go fight an enemy that is covering the earth like that, that the more the merrier. Come along, come one, come all. But God wanted to show his glory and his power. But even 10,000 were too many for that battle. And then the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down onto the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So he was commanded to bring the people down to this river, likely the River Jordan there. And this test was given, that whosoever bends down and drinks of the water with their mouth shall go home, but whosoever laps the water up with their hand and drinks from it from their hand, he shall go with you. One brother explained in this way, that if we think about this picture, how one who would bend down and lay prone and stretch out over the water and drink of that river with his mouth, you are basically bending down into the position of doing a push-up and leaning over the water, and you're carrying your own weight on your arms. And for a soldier, I've heard that it's important that they learn to do push-ups. And some of you brothers who have been in the service, remember how you probably lost track of how many push-ups you did in your time. Upper body strength is an important characteristic of a soldier. But what about those who did not drink from the water in that way? There was only 300 of them out of 10,000. Were they the weakest soldiers who didn't even have enough upper body strength to do a single push-up, but kind of off to the side and looking around so that nobody was watching them, kind of carefully drank a little bit of that water, hoping that nobody would see? And these weakest ones were the ones that were chosen to go into battle. These weakest ones were the ones whom were seen as acceptable, who did not fight from their own power and strength, but had to rely on a greater power. This water was such a water as Isaiah spoke of, that it is that kind of a river where the glorious Lord will be unto us a place of broad rivers and streams, wherein shall go no galley with oars, neither shall gallant ship pass thereby. If we think of what ships represented in that time, ships, I suppose, were commonly used as commerce, transporting goods and materials from one region to another, since no motorized transportation was around at that time. It was probably the fastest way to get a lot of material from point A to point B. And also, ships were used to transport soldiers. They had navies back then. And Isaiah says how the rivers of God are such that there will not be any galley with oars or gallant ships passing thereby. That is, this grace of God, this forgiveness, is not something that we can buy or fight to get by strength or power. Just as that one man in the Acts of the Apostles, when he saw how the apostles Peter and John were forgiving sins and casting out devils, he wanted that kind of power for himself, and he even offered money. That how much do you want that you'd let me do this too? But you remember how Peter and John and told him that your money shall perish with you, because you have thought that the grace of God is exchangeable for money. But it is rather, as Isaiah writes in his 55th chapter, that come all of you to the waters, everyone that is thirsty. You can come and buy and eat and drink of this money, drink of this water, yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. When I know the boys quickly noticed that at coffee lunch they were selling cans of pop there, and they quickly came to look for a couple quarters or a dollar or some money to get a can of pop, because they know that pop tastes pretty good. But Dad's pockets have nothing but lint in them, and I don't know if Mom's purse was any better. But we commonly understand that to get anything good to drink like that, we have to pay a little bit of money, and rightly so. But this kind of water, this kind of the grace of God, is available without money, without price, freely given. As you have freely received, freely give, Jesus reminded his disciples. Isaiah said, wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Eating of fat things was a delicacy, especially in that time, where the diet likely largely consisted of some grains and lentils. I think historians have said that the Jews ate meat only on special festive days, such as the Passover meal. But Isaiah earlier reminded how, in the 25th chapter, he said that how here on Mount Zion, God has prepared for you a feast, of fat things and wine growing on the lees and of marrow and of fine delicacies. That here we have been able to eat and drink to our soul's delight and content of the goodness of the grace of God, so that our souls have not had to be hungry. We have not had to wonder, does the grace of God belong to me? But we have been able to rejoice over the wondrous gifts that God has given, and that gift of faith that He has given to each of our hearts and souls. And Ezekiel saw this river, how these waters proceeded forth into the desert and go into the sea, which being brought forth into the sea, the waters shall be healed. These waters, Isaiah also spoke of, and we sing about in that song that we already referred to, about how that solitary wasteland rejoices in grace, and a verdant place begins to bloom and bears fruit abundantly. How in the soil of that parched ground, when the grace of God is able to flow into it, we feel and experience how our cold hearts have been warmed, and we have again been able to rejoice. And where we have thought that there has been no fruit grown for God, my heart has been so empty and so cold and beset by the winter winds and the frost that there, how can any good come from there? But then when the grace of God is able to warm our hearts, that parched ground begins to blossom, and your heart begins to sing and rejoice over how wonderful it is to be a child of God. The joy of our salvation is restored, as we visited about last night. And the prophet writes how this sacrifice of the lips is that acceptable worship service to God. How the praise and thanks of His children are those fruits and works that He is looking for. And Ezekiel says that it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth whithersoever the rivers shall come, shall live. That this water, this grace of God, wherever it is able to flow, it brings forth life. And there shall be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come thither, for they shall be healed, and everything shall live whither the river cometh. We heard this morning from our dear brother about how those disciples there were fishing all night and had nothing to show for their efforts. And then, at the command of Jesus, they saw a multitude of fish. Ezekiel also saw how it shall come to pass that the fishers shall stand upon this river from Engedi on, even unto Eneglaim, and they shall be a place to spread forth nets. Their fish shall be according to their kinds as the fish of the great sea, exceeding many. Jesus in the 13th chapter of Matthew spoke how the kingdom of heaven is like a net that is cast into the sea and was then dragged to shore. And the good fish were brought into the storehouse of the master, and the rotten fish were thrown away. This net of the kingdom of God is yet dragging the waters of this world. looking for those fish to catch for our Heavenly Father. We heard how Jesus had called these men who were by their temporal calling a fisherman and did that for their everyday jobs to be fishers of men. And He has this command that He gave His disciples has not yet ended. Matthew records how there, after His resurrection, there on Galilee, He gave that mission command to His disciples and said, "Go ye into all the world, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And behold, I am with you all the way, even unto the end of the world." He has yet sent His fishers to cast their nets into this world. And He has also given the increase where many fish have been caught in those nets. However, the enemy of souls, who is the opponent of God, is also casting his net. He is trying to catch those fish of God out of that net of the kingdom of God. And if he is not able to get them out of that net, he would like those fish to die. That is why it is important that we remain in this net that is flowing in this water of this river. That grace of God that is flowing. So that we would not go to those miry places and those marshes that we heard about. Those shall not be healed. Those miry, mucky waters. If you look at some of those swamps, when the summer grows long and warm and that water is just sitting there, it grows quite an abundant variety of different critters in there. And algae and swamp weeds and everything else. That's not the kind of water that you would want to drink from, I think. But rather, we wish to remain with this living water where our brothers and sisters are also wells of living water. Jesus spoke to that woman, Samaritan woman at the well of Sychar, that he who drinks of this water that I give, he will become a well, springing up water unto everlasting life. And Isaiah says in the 12th chapter how we can with joy dip from these wells of salvation that are nearby us, where that living water flows to cleanse our souls. And earlier, Ezekiel referred to how on the bank of the river were very many trees, on the one side and on the other. And at the end of our text, he spoke of how on this side and on that side shall grow all trees for meat, whose leaf shall not fade, neither shall the fruit thereof be consumed. And it shall bring forth new fruit according to his months, because their waters they issued out of the sanctuary. And the fruit thereof shall be for meat, and the leaf thereof for medicine. John, in the last chapter of the book of Revelation, speaks of this, how he was given to see this same vision. This pure river of the water of life flowing clear as a crystal proceeding from the throne of God. And on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Do you remember there in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve had listened to the whispers of the enemy of the souls, the devil, and had taken of that forbidden fruit? And their eyes were opened, they saw their nakedness. And they went and took some leaves and sewed those leaves together to give themselves some kind of covering. Do you think Ezekiel and John are referring to this kind of healing of leaves? Far from it. That what Adam and Eve tried to do with those leaves was build their own self-righteousness to cover their nakedness before God, cover their sinfulness. Isaiah again writes how our righteousness is nothing but filthy rags. And Jesus, when he was speaking of the work of God's kingdom, he said that we don't take old wine bottles and put new wine in them because they'll crack and the wine will spill all over. And we don't take an old raggedy garment and put a new patch on it because the garment will just fall apart around that new patch. But everything has to be completely new. That is, when we are endeavoring by faith and have been given the grace to be a child of God, we have also been given a brand new robe. Just as God gave to Adam and Eve there in the Garden of Eden, when he gave them robes of skins of an animal. He had shown them how his son would come to suffer and be that perfect sacrifice and pay for their sin. And by his son's atoning work, the work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they would be clothed before God. Their sinfulness would be covered. Their iniquities and sins would be blotted out. As we have remembered time and again at these services, how the Proverbs writes how mercy, by mercy and truth is iniquity purged, and how the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. In the same way, this tree of life is there on either side of this river. And we can see how those who lived in the Old Testament time from the one side of the river drank from that river for their strength. And we, in this New Testament side, drink from our side of that same river. And that tree of life is here on both sides. That way to the Most Holy is open. And we can experience how God is able to feed us with that bread of life, and that tree of life heals those wounds that have come. Those wounds of sin that that traveler from Jerusalem to Jericho suffered. Those wounds of sin that you and I have suffered when we have gone about our daily lives, because each one of us falls into sin. And now when we are ending our services, how comforting it is that from the time that we have begun our services together and now to these ending moments, the message from God's kingdom has not changed. You, dear brother and sister, child of God, can yet uplift your hearts as you find yourself and believe that all of your latest sins and doubts are forgiven in Jesus' name and precious atonement blood. You can believe unto peace and freedom and joy, and take this staff of the gospel with you when we go to our daily life in the weeks to come. Now when spring turns to summer and we look forward to being outside and doing more things, and we look forward to festive gatherings that each family has, I'm sure, and we're looking forward to our summer services, remember to take this staff of the gospel with you. It is the source of strength for how we are able to journey, so that not one of us would fall prey to the enemy, that he would not entice us into his net or cause us to die and become one of those rotten fish, but that we would be preserved here as his child until that day when he calls each one of us home. just as we have heard and remembered how our dear brother has been able to lay down his travel staff. So the time will come for each one of us. We don't know when that will be. You here have experienced how sometimes it comes at a young age and sometimes at an older age, but when the most important matter is well, that sins are forgiven, then we, as the Apostle Paul and Isaiah, can say, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Because Jesus won the powers of sin and death and hell for each one of us. So that even though we must die in this life, for you, dear child of God, when you die in faith, it will be a peaceful sleep. Just as I'm sure you were able to close your eyes last night and woke up this morning, and if we have slept peacefully, it seemed as if the night went by in the blink of an eye. So it will be when we close our eyes to this life and our Lord and Savior comes with all his angels to awaken us on that last day. It will be as the blink of an eye. And we will be able to go to eternal glory to praise and thank Him forever, where time has no meaning as it does in this life. One brother spoke of how there in heaven, time does not have the meaning as we think about time here. And he says that our joy will be so full that each moment there in heaven will seem as if we had just entered into its glory and we are marveling and rejoicing over its wonder and goodness. That reward is worthwhile endeavoring for. That reward is worthwhile struggling to battle in this life, not with our own power, but by that power that comes from the grace of God, which is not measured as we would measure, but flows abundantly and freely. Use this gospel at home there, mothers and fathers. Preach to your children. You, boys and girls, preach this gospel to your moms and dads because they need to hear that gospel too. You, dear young brothers and sisters, preach that gospel to one another. We do not need to be ashamed of that gospel because it is each of our source of strength to make it to heaven. And I would like to say that in closing, it has been good to be here. I have been here with you, dear brothers and sisters, with my wife and family, and we thank you for your love and how welcoming and hospitable you have been. We pray that God would bless each one of you and bless your congregation here and keep you as His children till we all can gather together at those eternal services which will never end. And I also would, as our brother, wish to bring your greetings back to our home area and ask and pray that when you bring your matters to your Heavenly Father in the evening, that you would remember me and my wife and our family and the children of God there in our area and your prayers as well, that we would also be preserved so that the work of the enemy would not overcome us. And I would yet want to leave with that blessing from you that can I yet believe. So I desire to believe together with you. In Jesus' name, amen.